Thank you, Jesus. I've asked our young people to be up here tonight. I feel like I need to minister to them. Glad they're up here. I'm glad for a youth group that's doing very well. Amen. I got a little a video this week of my granddaughter testifying down in youth. Here she comes. It was just yesterday. I was pushing her in a stroller. And her testimony was that she wasn't delivered from anything, but she's been living for God. And that is just as great a testimony as somebody who's been delivered from all kinds of things. Amen. I said something to somebody this week. I said, you know, what a wonderful thing is to grow up in the church and not have to have memories of things that we did that were wrong. But our mind is clear. We're not tempted to go back to something because we've never experienced it. That should be our goal for all of our young people. Would you turn to Judges, the 16th chapter, and verse 28. It says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." I have two titles for this message tonight: Only This Once, or Sin Makes You Stupid. I think I like the latter one better. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch upon the Word of God tonight. Lord, that it would go forth unhindered. Lord, that there'd be an unction of your presence in every word. That, God, it would unlock, it would free, it would also bind. Amen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the message, I want to read something to you. I got in the mail. Every month I get a magazine from IBC, Indiana Bible College Perspective. It's for ministers. And the publisher is Brother Paul Mooney. Brother Mooney is the assistant general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church. In other words, he's the second ranking highest in authority within our organization. He also pastors the largest church in the United Pentecostal Church. He's preached here before. Amen. He's an outstanding man. He's down in Indianapolis, and he is also the president of the Indiana Bible College. He's on many boards. He's a very successful man. And I just, you know, sometimes we think that we're just this little group in Caledonia, Wisconsin, and, this is our perspective. But what I want you to see is, what is the perspective of our organization? It's not just us, but there's a falling away, and we've got to make sure that we understand what is the perspective of our United Pentecostal Church International. We have over 1 million constituencies. I just read a letter from Brother Bernard, and we are the fastest growing denomination in the entire world. And here's what he says, and I have copies of this article out in the foyer you can take. I have one on a bulletin board because I feel it's important for you to understand this. And here's partly what he says. "Sadly, I fear that we are witnessing the early stages of surrender mode among many Christians, even apostolics, who more and more disregard the moral dangers we face. I note a growing frustration in many of our young men and women who are grievously affected by the inconsistency of our teaching and practice of holiness. They fall prey to the surrender mode because they are confused and angry. The title of the message is Why the Good Kids Are Angry. They fall prey to the surrender mode because they are confused and angry. They find little support in their peer groups and are forced to endure inconsistent applications of standards of conduct. They simply cave in, angry, unsure, and disappointed. I fear a good number of church folks, especially young people, may fall prey to a surrender mode at a time when we are experiencing a rapid advance of the Antichrist. The question is why? There are no doubt many reasons, but I challenge you to think about at least one. Perhaps it is the fact that they see way too much compromise. They note many who are in positions of responsibility who take no action against the destructive influence of the world, entertainment, false doctrines, worldliness, and bold hypocrisy. They take note and they question. Many good young men and women and seasoned saints in our churches feel cheated and betrayed. Some become angry, others quietly carry a deep hurt when they see the ungodly who openly flaunt their cool mockery of holiness and righteous living, yet despise the unfaithfulness, continue unreproved, and remain in good standings. They flood social media pages with examples of their rebellion, yet they remain chosen, performing in our services, leading our worship, and sometimes even preaching in our pulpits. This leaves a conundrum for the obedient. They cry out, or do they ignore the misbehavior? Do they wink at it all? Do they step aside, silently sulking into a surrender mode of inevitability? But should the forsaking of Scripture be inevitable? When elders tolerate such behaviors, are they saying that talent upstages godliness? Are they saying that they prefer performance to anointing or faithfulness? What confusion! It is an unfortunate betrayal to allow a talented person in any discipline, whether it be oratory, music, sound, communication, or business, to take even one step on the assumption that personality, talent, connections, or money can cover sin. Only the blood of Christ can cover our sins. We must therefore walk humbly, not in arrogance, flaunting our disobedience. The deeper and broader matter here is the consequence of the church not going through the vetting process, so to speak. The church does say that we must know them which labor among you, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. If we fail here, the end result will be disastrous, chaos. If we promote platform personnel in the house of God who do not live godly, separated lives, then we thwart the moving of the Spirit. We create hurt and separation among the good and the faithful. We are responsible for the young man and woman who must sit in service after service and endure the positioning of the unfaithful and the unholy who take the high seats. We are responsible when the good kids take the surrender mode, when they lose hope, according to Ephesians 5:3. God forbid we teach them that only the talented and only the cool matter. God forbid we stand by while the good kids get angry. We cannot sleep through this day of confrontation. We cannot surrender on the issues of righteousness and holiness. We are a holiness movement. Clarity. That's what we need. Like Ezekiel 33 says, the watchman on the wall needs to make a clear sound. And if he doesn't, well, then the sword comes to him. and somebody needs to make a clear sound, and Brother Mooney has. He's in a position to do that, and he's got the fastest growing church in America. Why? Because he has gone liberal? No, because he's holding to principles of God. And it's important in order to do that. I'm talking to you tonight about Samson and his life, and most of you know the story of Samson. Most all of us are familiar with the life of Samson, like the birth of John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus. Samson's birth was announced by an angel. His name was to be Samson, or Sunshine. Did you know he was a Nazarite? Did you know that you're a Nazarite? You know, some people say, well, what about those restrictions? Well, I'm a Nazarite. I'm sorry. I made a commitment. I made a promise to God that I'm going to live for him. And as a result, there's different restrictions on my life than there is on other people's life. And like each of us, we are born again to become the light of the world. We're sort of the sunshine. And with his birth, like ours, came privilege. We have privilege like other people don't. We have power like other people don't. Samson's power was not in his arms, but it was by the Spirit of God that was upon him. There was power like no other man, strength to do the impossible and strength to overcome a powerful enemy. Are we not a living example of Samson? The church should be that living example of Samson, not, you know, cowering to the enemy. Do we not receive our power from the Spirit of God? And the reason the Spirit of the Lord is upon us is because we are the New Testament Nazarites, a covenant that we have with God that we cannot forsake. And I'm afraid that some of the church may be forsaking the covenant that we have made with God, and therefore we don't have the power, and we then have to resort to programs or special effects in order to think we have God in our midst. The word Nazarite in the Hebrew means separate, consecrated, and unshorn. Is that the description of God's church? Separated, consecrated, unshorn? And because of this vow, there is power, not man's power, but it's God's power, a demonstration of God's power. When people walk in here, they should experience God's power. It's not that they're impressed by what we can produce. It's what God is producing. The temptation is to live on the edge of that power in Pentecost. Just get close enough, but not too close, you know? 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church. And when we really need it, we just shake ourselves back into church or revival or a good song service. Come on, I need a healing. And so let's shake ourselves. And that's what happened with Samson's life over and over. He got in trouble, shook himself, expected the Spirit of God to come and deliver him. And we can be exactly the same way. We can get to the place where we could confuse our strength with God's strength. Was it my ability to resist the enemy, or was that the Spirit of God within me? Did I kill the lion, or was it really God? We start to think, you know, we're pretty smart. You know, we're pretty adept at this living for God thing. At the end, Solomon wasn't too clear on the source of his strength. Was it my ability to preach, or was it the anointing? Was that the blessing of God, or was it just hard work? If we aren't sure, then perhaps we've lost the Nazarite vow. Because Paul said, you know, I came to you in weakness and my speeching and my mannerisms, well, they weren't very good, but I came in a demonstration of power and spirit. The Philistines knew that they were helpless against the strength of Samson until they learned the secret of his great strength. It was his commitment to God, a Nazarite, separated, consecrated, unshorn, and in order to get him to abandon his commitment to God, the enemy wants us to abandon our commitment to God. It's not so important anymore. You know, we're really living in a world that is running and there's so much chaos, and God wouldn't expect you to. And in order to get him to abandon his commitment, well, the enemy, he just tries to lie. The enemy needs to find out what Samson's hot button was. Do you know what yours is? We all have one. We all have a weakness. We do. Because sooner or later, the devil is going to try to push our own hot button to separate you from the Nazarite vow of God, and we could lose the power to live for God if we aren't willing to shore up around our weakness. It too could be the lust of the flesh, like it was with Samson, and I'm sure the Philistines watched Samson to see how he turned his head. Don't think the devil isn't watching what we're attracted to, you know? He sees what we're attracted to. And then they hired somebody. They hired Delilah, you know. This wasn't true love, folks. This was hired love, folks. You know, this was an escort service, folks. It really was. It started with the conversation, and then that went into a friendship. There's some people we shouldn't have friendships with because it leads us. That isn't a matter of, shunning people. But I'll tell you what. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you, you see. Delilah's hot button was money. She got 1,100 talents of silver in order to render Samson helpless. What's your hot button? Secret craving, desire, hidden appetite? Just one look on the internet. It might be the last one. Prosperity, is that it? Position, friends in high places, pleasures, hobbies. All of these things, nothing wrong with them, but when they get to the place where they're more exciting than God, well, then we can be persuaded, you see. The devil will hire someone to tempt us. He will. Samson resisted at least 3 times, but desire persists. There are things that we have to overcome. Just because we're in the church doesn't mean that we don't have temptations, and some of those things we're pushing back over and over again. And we need to just get strong. There's 2 men, you know. There's the spiritual and there's the carnal. We have to feed the spiritual one so he puts down the carnal on a regular basis. And then it's not a problem getting to church. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, because that's where I get my power. That's where I get my strength. So Delilah begged, if you love me, you'll really tell me your secret, you know? If you really want to be my friend, you'll go with me there. Ever feel pressured by people to conform to their world? You know, all the guys are going to go out after work. You want to go with us? He told her, if I were bound by 7 green withes or tree branches, so while he was asleep on her lap, why was she sleeping on his lap? She did that, and of course, it didn't matter. He broke loose, and she would cry for the Philistines. Next, he told her of a new rope, if he were just bound with a new rope, and of course, it was like just threads, and he broke loose. Then he said, if my hair was woven in a web and fastened with a pin, well, that would render me completely weakless. Well, you know, we can have a little fun because we know that God is always going to be there, but, don't tempt God, folks. The 4th time, Delilah begged him to tell her the secret, and she said in Judges 16 and 15, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me where in the greatest strength lies. Angels are yelling to him, get out of there. Get out of there right now. The voice of God is saying, get out of there. You understand what's going on? It goes on to say, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shorn, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And you know the story. Delilah sends for a barber and has his hair cut and yells for the Philistines. And when he woke up and saw the Philistines, he shook himself just like he always did. And now this time, there was no power. Oh, church, don't ever get to the place where you compromise, compromise, compromise. And then one day when you really need the power of God, you shake yourself and you think, God, help me. And there is no help that cometh. Verse 20 said, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't understand that God had left him. Look at the progression of the flirting that he had. The Lord departed, not feeling God anymore. His eyes were then put out. I just don't see that in the Bible anymore. You're put under the enemy as a taskmaster. Old habits start to return. And later, he died labeled as what could have been and what wasn't. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I want to be running faster at the end than I was at the beginning. I like to be teaching more Bible studies now than what I did when I first came. I want to be more faithful now. I want to see more miracles now than I've ever seen. And I believe that that's God's intent for each and every one of us. But we still have to keep the covenant that God has given us. What would cause Samson to trust Delilah this time? Three times he resisted the temptress, but the fourth time he surrendered. Perhaps he said, only this once, and that's all it took. You see, young people, seasoned saints, we can resist, and we can resist, and we can resist, and some smooth-talking person could convince us, just like Delilah, just try it once. There are some people who are dead today because they tried cocaine once. There are some people who are total alcoholics that tried alcohol just once. There are some people who aren't living for God at all because they tried something just once and it got a hold of them. Perhaps he said, just this once. For 40 years, Moses led the children of Israel with courage and great faith. He really saw the greatest of miracles, but once, only once, during that period, Moses lost control of himself. He was so angry at the people that he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock just once. And just because of that one time, he was not able to enter into the promised land. Esau was tired. He was hot. He was hungry. He came back from a hunting trip, and he came to his brother Jacob and said, you've got this pottage going. I'm about to die. And he said, swear over my birthright. Well, just this once, I'll do it, you know, and then I'll feel better because I'll have something to satisfy this flesh. It was only once. One evening, as he walked on his rooftop garden, he saw another rooftop. And there was this lady who was bathing herself on another rooftop. Her name was Bathsheba. All those years of faithfulness to God, all those years of God blessing him, all those years of getting the victory, but just once he had her brought to him and committed adultery, and then he had to cover up the adultery with lies and eventually murder. And then it took a prophet of David's, Nathan, to come to him with a story about a lamb, and he said, thou art the man. The prophet told him because of his sin, he would make all of the enemies of God rejoice. I don't want the enemies of God to rejoice because I failed God. And he said, because you have made my enemies rejoice, therefore war will never leave your house. And it never did. David paid a great price for only once. Young people, you get offers every day. Believe it or not, I was young once. Believe it or not, all these old folkies were once young. We went through some of the same temptations that you will go through. Keep your covenant with God. Keep that Nazarite covenant with God. Don't let anybody persuade you. Don't let anybody get to the place where they say, well, you don't like us. You think you're better than me. It doesn't matter what they think. It matters what he thinks, you see. And it only takes once. Try a cigarette, only once. Try alcohol, only once. Try some drugs, only once. We could just sit in the back seat for a while, only once. One temptation, one weak moment, one very bad decision, and who knows if you ever come back to God again. I've seen it happen over and over again. I see people walking in the city who just did something once, and they never came back to God. One sin can condemn the soul and put out your eyes. And all of a sudden, you don't see spiritual things any longer. You don't see the Bible any longer. And all of a sudden, you find yourself under a taskmaster of something else, and you don't have the freedom that you were born into. You don't have the power any longer that you once had. Just once. How many times did Esau, Moses, David, and Solomon think, if I only had resisted? Just resisted. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, please. First Corinthians 10 and verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. They're talking about in the wilderness. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so we find, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. You know, we're all going to be tempted in various ways, but you know what? God said he will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we cannot handle, and he will always make a way of escape for each and every one of us. We're at a very critical point, especially young people. You're at such a critical point in your life. Some have told you that you're missing out on so much. You're not missing out on anything. We have plenty of people who could stand up and testify. You're not losing out on anything except the power and the presence of God. You know what? We all want the same things, you know? We want to be happy. We want to be content. We one day want to have a family. We want to have a car. We want to have a house. We want to have a good job. We want to, you know, we want those things. And it is good. God's good pleasure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. He's saying you can have them. However, you need to keep my covenant. Hallelujah. The Philistines had a celebration at Gaza to honor god Dagon, and they brought Samson in to make sport of him. They started calling him names, and, you know, where's your God now? You know, it's amazing that there are people out there who will mock us. He'll call us all kinds of names, but they don't understand that if we keep the covenant, we do have the power. You see, they called him names, but what they didn't notice was that Samson's hair was now starting to grow back. And all this time that he was in captivity, much like Jonah, you know, started calling out to God. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I don't care how bad it is. You know what? If you start calling out to God, now all of a sudden there's going to be a power that is going to return. There are some people who have had one little infraction and they think, well, that's it. It's over. I'm never going to be able to. The gift and calling of God is without repentance. So what God has planned for you years ago, he's still planning for you today. And the only thing that's keeping you from fulfilling the plan of God is perhaps just, I'm sorry, God, a little bit of repentance, and God restores. Hallelujah. So Samson asked the lad that was guiding him to put him in between two pillars in the temple. We all know the story, and there Samson prayed this prayer. I pray thee. Only this once. Oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And he pulled down the place. 3,000 Philistines were killed. He's saying, just one more time. I know I failed you this once, but God, just this one time, avenge me. At first glance, Samson's life seemed to be such a waste, but we take this final prayer as genuine repentance, and the writer of Hebrews 11 puts Samson among the heroes of faith. Messed up. Got involved in something he shouldn't have. But Hebrews 11 and 32 says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. He's in the hall of faith. He's in the, well, MVP of prophets. There are many, maybe those who have yielded to the temptation and slipped away from God. Then hear the words, only this once. We are assured of power that only comes with repentance. The prayers, the tears, the looking humble before our God, and the past is now canceled because of what we've done in the presence. Turn to 1 John, the first chapter. First John chapter 1, verse number 7, But if we walk in light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what it's really saying is, you know what? You want to have fellowship with one another, then we all have to walk in the same light. And you wonder sometimes why some people are somewhat, we're just not fitting, because you have to all walk in the light. Verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not within us. Now, I think this is one of the greatest scriptures in the entire Bible, because what God is saying is, you know what? All I'm looking for is once. He doesn't say, okay, sit in the corner with the hat on for 6 months and then I'll think about it. No, he's saying, repent, confess your sins, and be gone. Amen. You know? Amen. We have a merciful God. A God that loves us. He paid the great price for us. He's not going to... We don't have to beg, God, please, please bring me back. He's saying, no, just do it, just once. And the idea of having to go back to the throne over and over and over again because of an infraction is wrong, because God forgives you once, it's it, it's gone, I don't remember it. And yet we, with our puny minds, think, how could God ever forgive me for that? How could God ever forgive David for adultery and murder? Well, read Psalms 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And when God sees that kind of repentance, well, then it's all right again. You know, the difference between Judas and Peter, they both denied Jesus. One hung themselves, the other one repented. And used him in the greatest hour there was of Pentecost. We see the power of the only this once to destroy a life, but that same only this once can also restore a life to God. You know, no probation periods. Just come. Amen. Just come. Amen. And tonight may be an only once opportunity for somebody in here to be totally restored or recommitted, or hold on to that Nazarite vow. It's still just as vital as it was when you first came into the church. There are some who think that things have changed and now God isn't so, well, he's not so focused on those principles as he was. That's not true. There are landmarks that he has established that he is never going to move. We see in Malachi 3, I am God and I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's merciful, but he still has the same word and the same principles today as he ever did. Tonight could be an opportunity for somebody. Amen. And if you are a young person and perhaps for some reason you're on the fence, some reason you're thinking, I don't know, is this really important? I'm telling you, it is important. You have your entire life ahead of you, and God wants to guide you and keep you and bless you and protect you, but you have to keep the vow to him. There can't be any discretions of, well, I just did this once, because you never know if this one time is going to take you away from God. Oh, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the scripture. I'm so grateful for those who will preach it, those who will keep the walls to help us have the power of God in every service. Amen. I know people walk in and they feel the presence of God here, and then they look around and they count the cost. And I'll tell you what, serving God is not cheap. All he wants is everything. Amen. That's all, because that's exactly what he gave us. He gave us everything. But what a reward. What a response. Amen. You know, Peter decided he was going to walk on water, and the rest of the disciples stayed in the boat. And I wonder if they're thinking, I should have done that. You know, for the rest of my life, Peter, for the rest of his life, you want me to tell you about my testimony? I was walking on the water that one day. You know, we need more water walkers. People who would say, hey, you know what? I know I've got the power. There's somebody in the office that needs a healing. I believe, because of my Nazarite vow, that God will perform what he said he was going to perform. First commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he becomes our God. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Yeah. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody here ever fail God? Come on, we're in church. We all have. Whether sins of commission or sins of omission, there are times when we have failed God. But thank God we have a merciful God. All he's saying is, would you confess your sins? Not to man, but to me. And then you find there's open arms waiting for us to restore us. I ask a young mother that she's trying to teach that toddler how to walk. And there's a lot of fall downs before we get it right. Or the 8-year-old who's going on the bicycle without training wheels for the first time. Oh, there's some risk there. But if they fall down, the mom or the dad doesn't say, "What is wrong with you? You'll never ride that bike. You'll never walk by yourself." No. "Come on, honey. You can do it. You can make it. Come on. I'm right here for you. In case you start to wobble, I'm right here for you." And that's the way our God looks at us. "I'm right here for you. Come on." He encourages us. He's gotten a lot more out of me than I ever thought he could. And he's done it in such a gentle way because he loves us. The altar's open. Would you come?